You are about to hear a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.
So can we move these, please? That would be great. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, happy Easter to everybody. Just turn to your neighbor and just wish them a happy Easter this morning. Praise the Lord. Easter is exciting. Amen. So I'll try my best to cut short, to kind of reduce my time this morning so that we could have lots of goodies. I know my wife and my daughters have been working hard to prepare some things. They did this garden patch with strawberry carrots. It's pretty cool. Anyway, they've been working hard, but bless the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. We're just going to read from verse 10 to 14. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, you're here with the family, we just want to welcome you. It's so good to have you in the house of God. And I hope you join us for morning tea at the end of the service today, because it's a great, great time to celebrate Easter. Philippians chapter 3 from verse 10. I'll just read it to you. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. He continues on to say, not that I've already attained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I'm forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I look at that, and it looks like that is Paul's mission statement, a life statement for that matter. Paul's whole life is crystallized into that statement, those four verses in the book of Philippians. It speaks of his relationship with Jesus Christ. It speaks of his responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ also. And if there's always two things that it's always before us as disciples of Christ, is that our recognition and the revelation of the nature of God, and the understanding and the realization that we are powerless outside of him. And Paul really tells us all of that in these four verses here. But today I really want to talk to you about being Resurrection Sunday, about what it means to have, to be living in the actuality of the power of the resurrection of Jesus. For a lot of people, it's nothing more than a story. And for some factions in our society, they think it's a conspiracy of some sort. But today, for the Christian, for the believers, if you are a believer today, I want to let you know that you could be living your life to a greater capacity than you already have been. And the key to that is to understanding the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to give you some really practical steps to understand what that means for you when you go to work every day. What it means for you when you have to take care of your family, your kids. What does it mean for you when you take your wife on a date, right? Okay? The resurrection power must be something that permeates or invades every area of our life. It is the final victory, the completion, the end point, the exclamation point of Christianity. And what makes us unique above every other religion, is the fact that Jesus died and he rose from the grave. That's not just an issue of being unique, but it separates Christianity from any other religion. Now, I want you to understand, whenever I say any other religion, I'm not talking or kind of sort of marginalizing people because of their beliefs. But what I'm saying to you about Christianity is that if I believe that Christianity truly, and the Bible says what it says it's to be true, then Christianity is the only way through Jesus Christ to the Heavenly Father. Amen. Either I believe that or I don't believe that. Okay? I don't think there's a place for universalism in that regard when it comes to eternity. I had the youth last night, and we talked about the symbols of Easter. And they were very, very clever, these guys. And I remember the first time we came to Australia years ago, and there was Easter, and I saw these awesome eggs. And I thought, wow, you know, I got Easter eggs. And we never had Easter eggs before, so that was 1983 was the first Easter we had here, and they had all these, beautifully wrapped eggs. And we thought it was weird, and I got the first egg, and I got it, and I thought, wow, that seems very light. And I bit into it, and it was empty. I was kind of disappointed. How many of you, when you first got your Easter egg, was a little bit disappointed that it's thin-walled chocolate, has nothing inside? So I was really happy that Cadbury brought out the cream eggs later on. So I thought, wow, there's a lot more. And I asked the young people last night, what do you think the symbols of Easter are? We talked about the rabbit and all that stuff and the eggs. I'm just going to have this, by the way. I can't help it. It was there. And, traditionally, the Easter egg represents new life. And I know some Christians get it a little bit disturbed with some of our Christian traditions like Christmas and Easter, that Jesus really was not born during this transition from winter to spring, and the winter solstice and all that stuff, that it has some pagan origins and all that stuff. I get all that. At some point, you're going to have to celebrate Easter because no one really knew exact moment or time. You know what? Why don't we just sanctify what pagans tried to make as a beginning of new life, and let's cover that with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, we could get caught up as Christians talking about issues that's not going to bring a person to Jesus Christ. I'd rather talk about the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in you in spite of all these things. And if you really want to get into paganism, our calendar is pagan. Your time is pagan. And everything that we have today came from, Hellenic Roman traditions as we know it today. Going to work actually is serving mammon if you really want to get into all that kind of stuff. So, please, let's focus on what really matters on Easter, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? And the whole world recognizes that. That's even better. Amen? So, we're talking about, and the egg represents new life, since obviously, by the fact that an egg is a new life about to be hatched. And one of the young people last night, or a couple of them said, because I got him this questionnaire, and said, "Oh, it represents the empty tomb." And how true is it for Christianity that you can look at the empty tomb and be disappointed? What does that mean for me today? But the empty tomb is everything that makes Christianity not only real but powerful. The world is not like emptiness. You're always filled with something. We're living a busy life. Information is going at 100 miles an hour. Everybody's always filling their life with something. People can't just sit down at restaurants and talk or even be silent because they all got to pull out their iPhones or their Android, tablets, and they got to do something. They're always filling those moments where we ought to be quiet, we're always filling with something that society gives us. This sense of being empty and being devoid is just so important. And the empty tomb truly is the crux of Christianity. All of our values come from the fact that the tomb was empty when they expected the body of Jesus Christ to be there. In Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, it says, "We died with Christ, and so we live with Him." What that means, folks, is that because Jesus rose from the dead, we also become alive with Him. Not just in Him, but with Him. The reality is, before a person comes to know Jesus Christ, they're actually nothing more than a walking dead. That's what we are. We are people who are doomed to an eternity that is separated from Jesus Christ forever. separated from heaven, separated from the purposes of God, separated from the life that God has always wanted us to have. That, my friend, is death. And even though we can earn all the money in the world and amass ourselves wealth and possessions and achieve goals in life and our ambitions and our dreams, unless we have Christ, we never really have life. That's a reality for those who don't know Jesus Christ. Your life is nothing more than a constant struggle, always, you know, running around the same mountain over and over again. But for those of you who are believers, here's what I want to tell you this morning. The resurrection of Jesus, though it happened over 2,000 years ago, should be happening in your life on a daily basis. On a daily basis, I'm living the life of Jesus in me. Because I died, and now I have risen again. And so the power of the resurrection is much, much bigger than an event. I'm going to say this morning, it's even much bigger than a Christian celebration. It's something that is not only real, something that works. So what that means for us, folks, is that we ought to use the power of resurrection now, not just in heaven. I'm going to tell you that being a Christian is more than just dying and going to heaven. It's about what you do with your life today according to the purpose of God. It's about trading religion for relationship. It's about saying, I'm no longer going to be bound by laws of religion and trying to please God and trying to achieve a sense of kind of sort of being accepted by God, but I have a relationship with Him by which He accepts me because of what Jesus Christ did for me. That is where our relationship connects with God, because of what Jesus did. You see, what I love about this, in the book of Luke chapter 24, verse 39, Jesus said, touch me and see, to one of His disciples who was doubting if He really was Jesus. He said, touch me and see, He says, a ghost does not have flesh and bones. As you see, I have. Folks, we are not serving a ghost. He's not a mist. He's flesh and bones. In one of our men's gathering upstairs, one of the questions that came up, and I think it was George that brought it up, the Bible indicates to us that Jesus, even though He's in a glorified body, still carries the scars of the cross. Have you ever thought about that mystery, that God completely healed in heaven, Jesus still has the marks of the cross? But probably that's not as important as to why would He still carry it. I believe He carries us to keep reminding us for eternity what He's done for humanity. Those scars are scars of His love for us. And every time He sees the scars, what I love about that is that in His hand written are our names. But while He reads your name in His hand, He also sees the scars of the cross in His hand next to your name. It's amazing, that immense love of God. So for me, what it means as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ, as a born-again believer, if I were to live by the power of resurrection, there's a few things today that I want to give to you that you can take away. First of all, I need to learn how to set eternity as my priority. Let me kind of put it this way and a little bit differently. I need to have eternal priorities. Because whenever we talk about eternity, we always talk about eternity, about dying and going to heaven. That's most people's idea of eternity. But I want to let you know that the Bible tells us that we ought to have the heaven and the kingdom of God living on the earth while we are on the earth. Jesus' prayer in the Lord's Prayer is this: thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we are God's ambassadors, we are God's people, we are His followers, and we ought to live our life on the earth as if we are in heaven. Come on, somebody. Now, I know we have a lot of challenges on the earth, mainly us to start with. and there's the flesh, and there's problems. But in the midst of all of that, we need to understand what heaven is like, what heaven looks like, what the kingdom of God looks like, and begin to live our life on the earth according to the basis of the kingdom of God. Having eternal priority means this, that I will choose to live my life according to the ways Jesus would have me live my life. That's what it means to have an eternal perspective. That when someone hurts me, I got to be bigger than that. I got to look to what how Jesus would respond to these circumstances and live my life according to the way that God has created me. To love those who are unlovable, to reach the unreachable, to give myself generously towards others. You see, eternal perspective or eternal priorities is about seeking the kingdom of God first. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. To live with eternal priorities means that I will not allow earthly problems to overtake or overcome my eternal purpose. To live with eternal priority means that no matter how bad life gets, I can see that God is still at work and is teaching me lessons through every hardship and every persecution and every trials that I'm experiencing. But it's hard to do that when you're not living in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. To live in the resurrection power of Jesus means also to die to self. Have you ever heard the expression, the old self just keeps coming back? Or something along those lines, you know, it just keeps rearing its ugly head. You heard that? You know? Keeps the same thing. Over and over again. When I was a teenager, and sometimes I still get them, I used to get these pimples, right? Huh? Yeah. Too much information. It's just a pimple. But I have this one particular pimple. Somewhere there. It's not there now. I think I've kind of overcome it. Right? It was somewhere there, and it just kept appearing, and then I'd get rid of it somehow, and I'd pop this big. Now that's too much information, right? And it was a constant battle as a teenager. It would be gone, and then it'll come back again. It would just annoy me. It just kept rearing its ugly head. And the fact of it is that when I was young, because of hormonal conditions and all that stuff, yes, that was probably true. But as I mature, I realized that it was no longer there. One of the reasons that your old self keeps rearing its ugly head is because of the lack of maturity. When you mature, you no longer act like a child. Paul said this, when I was a child, I did childish things. Now that I'm a man, I have done away with childish things. So if something still hurts you about what people do, that means you have not matured in that aspect of your life. Come on, somebody. Right? You see, as people, we want everybody else to change. So it'll make our life better. But the reality is, every time we see people's imperfection, is God's way of teaching us that we are the ones that need to change. It's dying to self. Dying to self, I believe, is a doorway towards maturity. Linfa, can you come up, please, on the piano? Thank you. And I love this part, this next part I'm going to tell you. For me to live in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ means this. The resurrection of Jesus teaches me how to live in possibilities. Did you get that? Because God did what was impossible. God rose the dead. He rose Jesus from the grave, and he rolled the stone away. Come on, you know the background of that. There were Roman soldiers that were there. There was a stone that could not be moved by one person or two. It was an impossible situation, but the power of God can cut through every impossibilities in your life. Resurrection is not a one-time event, folks. It is a daily event when you face the impossible. The resurrection tells you that God can. And that He is able. He can do it. And if you can't roll that stone out of your life, the power of God can do it. Resurrection teaches me what is impossible is possible for God. And it teaches my faith is more than just believing a religious order. It's about life that has power with it. It's about seeing things that I've never seen before, that God is able to do that which is impossible. To be living in the resurrection power of Jesus means we experience resurrection joy. The joy of the disciples when they saw Jesus again. The joy of all humanity. Did you realize that the entrance of God is always preceded with joy? On Palm Sunday, when he got on that donkey, it was joy. Right? We come into His presence with joy and thanksgiving. Come on, somebody. Joy opens the door for God's presence in your life. It's amazing. Now, here's the problem with us when it comes to joy, because we think joy and happiness are the same thing, but they are not. Happiness is what we do, or what we buy, or what we try to get into our lives. Oftentimes, happiness, in fact, is a response to your circumstance. What that means is happiness is a thermometer. You work out if your life is doing well by how happy you are. It's a thermometer. It tells you what's happening in your life. But joy is a thermostat. Because joy is something that is generated on the inside of you, that no matter what you're going through, you count it as joy. That's why Jesus says, I give you joy. Joy is something on the inside of us that brings out the praise of God. When Paul and Silas were in the dungeon, in a Roman dungeon, imprisoned and shackled, and they began to sing in the middle of the night, and the shackles were broken, an earthquake came and broke the jail apart. What was that? That was the joy on the inside of them. And they allowed that joy on the inside of them to break the shackles that they were bound by. Joy, if you really understand the power of joy, I don't have time to really unpack that for you this morning, but if you could understand what joy does to your life, it'll change your life. It's powerful. I can guarantee the whole of heaven would have been rejoicing when Jesus rose from the dead. Second, last, I want to talk to you about the resurrection power of Jesus gives you authority. And let me address the believers this morning in this regard. And many of you have come from many different backgrounds of Christianity. Some are Pentecostal, some are more mainline. Some of you here have come from, you know, a more traditional conservative background, and that is all okay, right? Amen. But for most of you, like myself, that came from a very strong Pentecostal background where we were full on, we were looking for devils from every place. We saw authority as something that, you know, by how many devils you cast out. And I'm not saying that's not pertinent today, because I really do believe that the work of Satan is just as powerful today as it was in the 70s and 80s. We saw a lot of people, you know, experiencing manifestations. Whenever we go to the mission field, we see this all the time, much more than what we do in our society today. But the true manifestation of the power and the authority of Jesus Christ in your life is not determined by how many deliverance moments you have or how many devils you cast out. The greatest manifestation of the power of God is this, is how many souls you expose to eternity. How many souls will lead to Christ, because the greatest power that Satan exerts on the earth is to make people blind from receiving salvation. the greatest power and authority of a Christian that has the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is to share and proclaim that Jesus is alive. He is alive. He's not just alive in the church, but He is alive and He wants to be in people's lives. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ finally gives us confidence and it gives us hope. There's an old song that we used to sing. I don't know if you remember it. Maybe you can sing a few lines with me. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Right? That's the old song that we used to sing. Remember that? I get you going now. All fear is gone. I know we have a future and life is worth a living just because He lives. What is that? That is confidence. The resurrection power of Jesus gives us confidence that He's got our future secure. The problem is that we tend to secure our future by how much money we have and what kind of career path we choose. But God secures our future when we connect ourselves with the eternal purposes of God. And the hope that we have, folks, is not just the fact that we will go to heaven one day, but because of that very, very fact that we will be with Jesus one day, we can live our lives today with great hope because we can see much, much further than our present circumstances. Paul puts it this way. Your present suffering does not compare with the future glory that awaits you. Let me just say this, finally, your life is about to get better. Oh, come on, somebody. Because the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. There's so much more that God has for us. And if we just align ourselves to what God has through what Jesus did for us on the cross, your life just gets better and better in Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If the ushers could please come, we're going to have communion this morning. And I just want to, you know, continue to to remind you that this is the believer's table. And although everybody is welcome to participate with us, but what communion truly represents is the body of Jesus that was broken for us, for every person on this planet Earth. And His blood, the wine or the juice that we have here today, represents His blood that was poured out for the redemption of our sins. The thing about people, unless the Spirit of the Lord draws you, is that unless we recognize our sinfulness, it's actually difficult to recognize our need for a Savior. I remember when I first came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there was an overwhelming sense of an understanding in my heart that I needed a Savior because I couldn't save myself. But I also began to realize that the way I was living my life was not the way God wanted me to live my life. In a sense, the penny dropped. Come on, are you with me? The penny dropped. And being a Christian or becoming a Christian is about the penny dropping finally and say, yes, I need God because I can't do this life the way I'm doing life right now. And I need Him to change me. And communion, folks, is nothing more than a recognition that Jesus did this for us. A representation of His body that was broken so we might be healed and free from the curse of the law. And His blood that was poured out so that we would be washed clean. And Paul tells us in Corinthians, for those of us who are believers, that as we do this, to examine our hearts and examine ourselves, so that we would be worthy of receiving these emblems. So as you receive these emblems, as it's passed around, you know, don't be stingy with yourself. If you're a little bit hungry, have a little bit more. There's plenty to go around, you know, and I know we're in church. Some people think, oh, I'm only going to get a little bit. You know, I don't want to look, you know, too eager or too greedy. But hey, if you're going to be greedy, get greedy for God. Amen. Amen. So take as many pieces as you want. Obviously, if there's only one piece left and you got to hand it over to the next person, make sure that they got it. But we got some more here. Not a problem. If you miss out, we'll have some more spares. Amen. Can I have the worship team?
You have just listened to a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.